This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
If you would all like to join with me for our scripture reading, please open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, New Testament, in the epistles, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading just four verses here. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given us for himself, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But rather, giving of thanks. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. When thinking about my childhood and celebrating Thanksgiving, I don't know if this is true for you. Everybody had a different upbringing and a different tradition. Some people did not have the ability to meet as a family with extended family and have a meal and whatnot. Others did. But for myself, we would meet at my grandparents' house, which my grandparents were my neighbors. We all lived in the same circle in Scituate, Rhode Island. I had a cousin next door. It was kind of the Langlais family plot. And so we were all there, and we would gather for a delicious meal with the traditional fixings. And everybody, when it comes to a Thanksgiving meal, everybody has a certain bent towards that one thing, right? And you remember what it was growing up. You think of that one side dish, you think of that one course, you think of that one dessert, and it's just, you are attached to it, and you've always been, and you always will be. And with my family, they always had the dish of appetizers or things that you could get beforehand, you know, and traditionally you got the cheese and crackers, but we always had sweet gherkins and olives. Now, my brother and I had different bents. My bent, I would go for the sweet gherkins. My brother's bent, he would go for the olives. I didn't want the olives. I know, it's weird. I'm Italian. I don't want olives. What do you say? But I went for the sweet gherkins. And I always did. From the youngest memory I have, I went for that. My brother always went for the olives. And he had that bent. And I had this bent. And everybody's got a bent towards something that you like. We see it in our own son. You know, things that he just likes, that he's liked from the earliest days, and he's probably always going to like. And when you think about it, we each have our own bent. But did you know that there's one thing in which we all share a common bent? Okay? We all share within ourselves a common gravitation towards something. And do you know what that is? It's called ingratitude. We all share a bent towards ingratitude. We don't need to find in ourselves and muster up the draw towards being ungrateful. It's just there. When we are born, it is the seeds of it is there, and as we get older, the seed grows and flourishes into a brilliant bush of ingratitude. We have this bent that we want to be ungrateful, we want to be unthankful, and it's just part of us as fallen human beings. We're born not giving thanks to God as we ought to. We're born, and you know how it is when you have children and they're growing up and they receive things. You always have to whisper something to them when they receive it from a kind fellow or lady. What do you whisper to them? What do you say to that child when somebody gives them something and they look at that thing and they're glad for it? What do you say to them? You know, you say, what do you say? Thank you. You know, because at the early stages of life, there's not a natural thanksgiving bent. It is a natural bent of ingratitude. Without God's influence, that grows and grows and gets to a point where we are viciously ungrateful. And the world, if you think about it, you look around, there's arrogance and pride and ingratitude everywhere. And think of God granting every single heartbeat you have, every single breath you take, every single glass of water you sip, every single sweet gherkin you munch onto was a gift from Almighty God. And He gave Himself. So this morning, I would like for us to learn through God's Word how we can be not bent towards ingratitude, but bent on thanksgiving. Amen? Let's look at this passage together here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather. Okay, those two words. But rather. I don't know how it's written in your Bible, but this Bible here, New King James, says, but rather. I would encourage everyone to take a pen if you would like, and underline in your Bible if you'd like. But rather, those two words are important. All of the stuff previously is what we're bent to, but rather, giving of thanks. Now, to understand what Paul, who's writing to the Ephesian church, is getting at, we need to go back, as Brother Bill always reminds us, whenever you see a therefore, you must ask what the therefore is there for. And so, therefore, in verse 1 refers back to all the things that he's written to previously. Now, we could go back to verse 1, but in essence, what Paul is saying is that God has eternally given you so much in Jesus. So much in Jesus. And since He has done everything to save you, sanctify you, glorify you one day in heaven, there should be a result in our life. There should be a change of our walk. And so if you go back to chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's the highlight here. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, when you get saved, you got to change your clothes. God saved you. And so He removed the garments of sin and put on the righteousness of Christ. But sometimes we feel like we have to go back to that dirty closet, take out the dirty clothes and put them back on. No, God says, put off. concerning the former conduct, the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There has to be an internal work of God in your heart, in your mind, so that you don't want to put on what God has taken off. And then verse 24, put on the new man. And then he talks about specifics after that. Don't lie, don't steal. It's not just do this so you get saved. It's do this because God has saved you. So represent what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And there he picks up in chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. When you and I believed in Jesus for salvation, we became a child of God. Now, the interesting thing about children is they often imitate their parents. It says here, be imitators of God as dear children. Do you imitate your heavenly Father? The way God operates, the way God interacts with the world, do you reflect that in how you operate? See, the more you know your heavenly Father, the more you reflect Him in your decisions, the more you reflect Him in your actions, the more you reflect Him in your thoughts. And so we want to be like our heavenly Father. And I have to be reminded of that because sometimes I do something that I regret, but I notice that it was imitated by my son. Where did that come from? Oh, yeah, his earthly dad. We have to be imitators of God. Now, the next three verses really highlight this idea of turning from ingratitude, being bent on ingratitude, to being bent on thanksgiving. Having a nature that is bent on being thankful to God. In a way, you could say that this is a gratitude adjustment. And so if you look at verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What you see in this verse is that, first of all, there's a reason for thanksgiving. Can everybody say that together so that we drive it home? There's a reason for thanksgiving. Okay? Being thankful is not just because. You sometimes get the idea that to be thankful, it's just because. But we see in this verse that there's a reason for thanksgiving. In verse 2, it says that Christ loved us and given Himself for us. When you see a cross, that is an indicator that God loves you and that the Father gave the Son Jesus for you. You cannot go to heaven by trying to be good. You cannot go to heaven by trying to be religious. You have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. And we need to be forgiven of our sins. We need our sins to be cleansed, to be wiped away. And so when Jesus died on the cross, His blood was an offering. Remember the Old Testament, all the offerings on the altar and the blood was shed, and it says that the aroma was like a sweet-smelling aroma to God. When Jesus was made an offering on the cross, He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sins. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world so that if anyone should believe in Him, in Jesus, they should be forgiven and have everlasting life. That is what God did for you. Verse 2, Christ has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This is the foundation of the reason for thanksgiving. We can thank God for innumerable things. We can thank God for the family He's blessed us with. We can thank God for the health He may have given us. We can thank God for the finances that we have. We can thank God for the wonderful weather. We can thank God for a beautiful day. We can thank God for this and that. But all that is really irrelevant if there is no personal relationship with God through Jesus. And so at the core, at the foundation, the reason for Thanksgiving, you are not thankful because it gives you some good vibe. You are thankful because God saved you through Jesus. And everything else comes out of that. I'm thankful for the bright sun on a blue sky and a crisp fall day. That is because God has overabundantly blessed me because He saved me in Jesus. If I was lost and I was a rebel against God, not believing in Jesus, I can thank Him for the blue sky and the sun. But the reason why He's blessed me with that is so I think there's a God who is giving good things that I should think about, and I'm not right with Him. And what did He do for me? He gave Jesus for me. Amen? There's a reason for Thanksgiving. Look, if you will, if you want to turn over there, you don't have to, but look, if you will, back in Romans chapter 8. I touched on this on Wednesday night. Romans chapter 8 says this in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son. Okay, who's the He? It's the Father. Who did not spare His own Son. That's Jesus. God did not spare Jesus. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He, that's the Father, not with Him, that's Jesus, also freely give us all things? So what is He saying? He's saying, God gave Jesus to you. Jesus is His most precious, beloved Son. That's number one with the Father. There's nothing else that can top that. And He's given it to you. So all the other things we can trust the Lord with, right? Because He's proven He cares about you. He's given you everything. So all the other things we can trust Him for, right? So when we go through those hard times and we don't have bright sunny days, we have stormy weather, we don't have vibrant health, we have suffering in our body, we don't have the financial means to buy the things we want, we have to struggle. We can see that He gave Jesus, He's going to give us what we need. And He's just working in our lives and He's just helping us to grow. Amen? He's given us Jesus. There's a reason for Thanksgiving. I'd like everybody to stop and ask yourself, do you today have a reason to be thankful to God? Do you? Amen. How will that change your life? See, thinking of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us what? Bent on Thanksgiving. We're all here this morning. Amen? Bent on what? Thanksgiving. We're all here this morning, right? Get my southern roots up. We're all bent on Thanksgiving for what He did for us. There's a reason for Thanksgiving. Secondly, we see in verse 3. Let's look at verse 3 here. This shows us not only is there a reason for Thanksgiving, but verse 3, we got to watch it now because look, watch this. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now, that word saints, we in our culture tend to think that that's some sort of spiritual superman who achieved some sort of moral status and they got labeled by someone else as being a saint. No, the Bible teaches when you trust in Jesus for salvation, do you know what label God gives you? He calls you a saint. Now, I understand we sin, we have the flesh and the spirit, but in God's eyes, through Jesus, you today in the pew are a saint. It's not just super duper spiritual status. And so, if you've been given that status as being saint, which only means God's called out ones, there is a certain life that should be lived because of the Holy Spirit in you. So He says, let it not even be named among you. Then it continues in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, we'll get to that. But there are things here that reflect not our Heavenly Father. There are things here that show not our gratitude to God. There are things here which are bent in the wrong direction. In verse 4, he lists three categories that have to do with our words. It says filthiness, foolish talking, or coarse jesting. That basically means things that are shameful, things that are stupid, and things that are suggestive. Should not be a part of our lives. Should not be a part of our talk, but yet we have that bent. So here it is. You listening? Not only is there a reason for Thanksgiving, secondly, there's a resistance to Thanksgiving. There is a resistance to Thanksgiving because God has saved us, but the flesh remains. And so we have a bent, an inclination to these things that Paul lists, to being unclean, to covetousness. Now, covetousness means desiring things that other people have because you are unsatisfied with what God has given you. That's the definition of ingratitude. Pretty much. Desiring, oh, somebody else has a nice car. I want that nice car because I don't have a nice car. And this and that, reaching for and desiring things that God has not given you and you want because you think they're going to satisfy you, and you get them and they don't, and you go to the next thing. You know what I mean? And so there's a resistance to Thanksgiving. Everybody say this. There is a resistance to Thanksgiving. Gratitude is an attitude that is out of style. The sinful man is bent not towards God and Thanksgiving, but towards these sinful inclinations. These things that Paul describes are things which bring down our potential as children of God, that destroy what God intended for our lives. There are things that destroy. Think of the nature of these things. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. When I engage in these things, if so, to whatever degree, they tear down. They don't build up. They destroy. And so the sinful man depreciates things, but the child of God appreciates things. God has given us a better calling in life. Amen? I think in the Old Testament of Nabal. Remember Nabal? Nabal was this man who was a very wealthy man. And David was fleeing from Saul. Remember, King Saul was trying to kill him? He was chosen as the rightful king, David was. But Saul didn't like that because he was rejected by God. So he tried to kill David. David was constantly fleeing, but he did have an army. And he was managing to scrape by. And Nabal was wealthy. He had a whole slew of sheep. And one day, the harvest, the time came for the sheep shearing. And usually during the sheep shearing season, there was a great festival held. And festivities and food and fun. Kind of like the Israelite Thanksgiving. It was just a fun time. And David, throughout the season, told his men, he said, don't steal from Nabal's assets. Don't steal from them. Don't plunder them. In fact, protect them. And so David sent his men, and they protected the shepherds. They protected the sheep from the Philistines, from enemies, from danger. And when the festival came, the time for the sheep shearing, David sent a message to Nabal through one of his soldiers. And he said to Nabal, listen, our men did not plunder your assets. You know we're fleeing from Saul. We're trying to live day by day by whatever means we can get. We didn't steal from you. In fact, we protected you. Now, I hear you're having a festival and you got a lot of food. Why don't you share some of what you've given for us? Nabal's response was, to put it in modern terms, go fly a kite. And David, when he heard that message, was so enraged, he was going to go and slay Nabal and all of his relatives, male relatives. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, said, get me the donkey. She got on the donkey, she went, and she met David halfway and said, "My husband is a fool." Makes sense, his name Nabal means fool in Hebrew. And she said, "Don't do this. I will give you things here. Don't do this thing." And when she went back and she told Nabal what she did, how she saved Nabal's life, and Nabal had a heart attack and died. You see, ingratitude destroys. It brings us down. It's like Nabal. It's like we think everything is fine, but then it just eats us away and then we drop dead in ingratitude. But thanksgiving is something that builds. It's something that brings life. It's something that helps us in our walk with the Lord. We need to be bent on thanksgiving. One thing I realized when I was traveling out east is my vehicle. We love our vehicle. We're very thankful for it. You know, in Wisconsin, if you break down in the middle of winter, in the middle of nowhere, you got AAA, too bad. The snow is going to come to your roof before they ever get to you. And so we wanted to get a better vehicle than the one we had. And we got the Lord blessed us with a great vehicle. But from the day I took that vehicle out of the lot, I noticed it pulls to the right. And I thought, oh, this is, you know, something minor. And so I told them about it. We just bought it. And they said, bring it in. They did an alignment. And we went back on the road and it pulls to the right. And it just, no matter what we do, it just pulls to the right. Nothing else is wrong, really. It just pulls to the right. And so we, in our sinful inclinations, we're always pulling to the ditch. We need God to come in and realign us so that we are on the straight and narrow. Amen? Amen. There's a resistance to thanksgiving. There's a reason for thanksgiving. Now you might be asking, okay, how do I get realigned? And that's found here in verse 4. Not only is there a resistance, but there's a realignment of thanksgiving. Everybody say, there's a realignment of thanksgiving. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, realign me, giving of thanks. Realign me, God. Thanksgiving can be realigned, can be restored in your heart, in your mind, in our culture. We as a church, we as the people of God need to realign the culture to get back to thanksgiving. They're trying to throw it out because you have to be thankful to God. And so people want to throw it out. We want to be realigned. We need to have that in our lives. Now look, if you will, in the same chapter in verse 18, because here's the key. In verse 18, let's go back to verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," but here it is, "be filled," you can almost put, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how does that thanksgiving bent come? It comes in verse 18 by being filled with the what? The who? The Spirit. Thank you. As we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we acquaint ourselves with the indwelling work of God in our hearts, we notice our vehicle is getting adjusted. It's not pulling to the right in the ditch. It's staying on the road of God's will for our lives. Our thinking reflects God, our Heavenly Father. Our words reflect our Heavenly Father. Our actions, what we do, the places where we go, reflect our Heavenly Father. Now, the Holy Spirit is often linked to or shown metaphorically through wind. When Pentecost came, there was a mighty rushing wind. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it wishes, so is the Spirit. Now, yesterday I was raking leaves with my son. As a child, I loved the memory of just raking leaves in a big pile and then jumping in them. I had a golden retriever growing up, and we just romped in that leaf pile. He loved it. And so our backyard doesn't have many trees, but we don't have many leaves. I made this one little tiny dinky pile one day, and I said, we got to do better than this. You know, he loved it, though. I mean, it was small, but I was thinking, no, you got to go big with a leaf pile. And I looked over at my neighbor, Miss Alice. She had this big oak tree. And her whole backyard was a carpet of bright yellow. And I said, we're going to do you a favor, Miss Alice. And so, yesterday we got the rake, and we were back there raking, and oh, we put it in the trailer, and it was just pile and pile and pile and pile, and then we got to jump in it. But I was thinking while I was raking, you know, imagine there's a tree right in the center of a property line. And it's a windy day. Depending on the direction of the wind determines where the leaves are going to land, amen? Now, imagine that one property would be the property of the God's will for your life, God's plan for your life, where God wants you, how God wants you to act, what God wants to do. And the other is Satan's or your own sinful one. And the tree's there, and every leaf that falls is a decision you make, a word you speak, an action you take. What's going to determine where it lands? The direction of the wind. And the more you allow the direction of God's Spirit to blow in your life through submitting to Him, praying to God, reading His Word, fellowshipping with believers, worshiping Him with believers in church, the more you allow the influence of the Spirit in your life, the more the leaves are going to land in God's will. And the blessings will come. But the more you allow the flesh, the more that you allow Satan to influence the decisions you make, to influence the actions you take, to influence the words you speak, they're going to land on the wrong side. And so you and I, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, His wind blows us in the direction of His will. So taking this back to verse 4, you know, we've got the flesh blowing towards filthiness, the flesh blowing towards ingratitude and covetousness, the flesh blowing towards these things, but rather let the Holy Spirit blow us to the direction of gratitude, blow us to the direction of giving of thanks. Are you influenced by God's Spirit? When you trusted in Jesus for salvation, He gave you His Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit working through your thinking, acting, doing, saying, moving? God, help me in my heart. I have an ingratitude bent. Move me back on the road. Amen. We want to be bent on thanksgiving. Say it with me. There's a reason for thanksgiving. For thanksgiving. There's a resistance to thanksgiving. There's a resistance to thanksgiving. And finally, there's a realignment of thanksgiving. There's a realignment of thanksgiving. I pray that this Thanksgiving, God realigns us. Amen? Because we can go out of whack, can't we? Heavenly Father, come now by Your Spirit in the heart of each person here. I don't know where each person is at. I know where I'm at. And I pray that Your Spirit would come and realign us. I pray that You would redirect us. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for our sins, the foundation of all our gratitude. There might be somebody here this morning who has not received Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would turn from their sin, embrace Your free gift of salvation, and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Father, You are working in our midst. Spirit, You are moving in our hearts. as we approach this Thanksgiving, Lord, would you please bend us back? Bend us back to have a grateful heart to you, to have praise in our heart for you and all that you give on top of that. It all goes back to you and your grace. Would you please bend our souls, bend our hearts, Lord, so that we walk as saints, not as self-achieved moral elites, but as children of God, being grateful to our Heavenly Father. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. All God's people together say, amen. Amen. Amen.